The Jews were waiting for literally thousands of years for a successor to Moses. He had predicted that there would be a great prophet later, but even Moses didn't know that that great prophet would be the Son of God. And so when you listen to the gospel this morning and we hear that the Jews are astonished because he's teaching them with authority and not like the scribes, the Lord did something very powerful in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, we're in Mark's gospel, but the time frame is very close in Matthew's gospel to the Sermon on the Mount, when after he gave the Beatitudes, he said to them, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not kill," and so forth, "but I say to you," and then he continued to teach, and to teach, and to teach. And for a Jewish person at that time, to hear someone speak so authoritatively in a way that no one else had since Moses, and even more, would be absolutely stunning. But that's exactly what the Lord did. He taught authoritatively. And in his teaching, throughout the 3 years of the public ministry, he revealed who he is and who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what he was coming to do and how he wants his people to live. And in a beautiful way, all of that we sum up in an act of faith in who Christ is. I don't think we think often enough or deep enough about what it means every Sunday when we stand up after the homily and we profess our faith, because it's all in there. Now, hopefully you pray the rosary, and every day you pray the rosary, you pray with the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest known creed given to us from Peter, it's suspected. But then as heresies began to bombard the church, then you just 300 years in, a little over, then you get the Nicene Creed. And then just 50 years later, you have the addition of the Constantinople Council, so we call it the Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed, where we lay out everything we believe about Jesus. The act of faith is not something that you can do on your own. It's something that you need grace to do. And so for most of us who were baptized Catholics as babies, we didn't personally make the act of faith. It was our parents and our godparents who, on our behalf, made an act of faith. But that doesn't mean that the grace wasn't given. Even though intellectually a child, a baby, cannot make an act of faith, the parents make it on behalf of the child and then take on the responsibility to help the child grow and learn the faith, to believe everything that the Lord has revealed and that his church teaches in scripture and tradition. And all of that's important for faith. St. Thomas, whose relic is over here today, we have a first-class relic of St. Thomas, and today's the feast of his translation of his relics from Naples to Toulouse. When he writes about faith, it's the first thing he writes about in the second part of his great work, the Summa. And he says, when you make an act of faith, it has to be in everything. Everything that the Lord has revealed that is taught to us by the Catholic Church. And he says, if you decide that I don't believe this thing or I don't believe that thing, he says you no longer have faith. All you have are your own opinions. And if you think about that in the context of the modern world, and I don't just mean today, this goes back certainly more than 100 years, there are a lot of people who have a lot of opinions about Jesus. And that's sad, because that can mean that there's no faith there. The Lord did not come to reveal opinions. He came to reveal himself. And he asks us to make an act of faith in the one who teaches with authority. Moses never asked people to follow him. In fact, every moment he had the chance, he was always trying to stop being the leader. But Jesus Christ does. And he tells us everything we need to know. That's why he gives us those beautiful things for us to think about. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. But you can't have the abundant life without faith in Christ. And the abundant life is not the good life, as we tend to think of it in America. The abundant life is the life of grace. That's why when you read accounts of the martyrs and all that they suffered, they are living the abundant life even in the midst of their profound suffering, which is in a certain way, especially from an American point of view, we do not look at life that way. Now, I'm not saying we have to go out and look for suffering, but we tend to have almost a Jewish view of suffering. If I'm suffering, there must be something wrong. Instead of, I have an opportunity to join this to the cross, to the one who teaches authoritatively that this instrument of torture, through the grace and mercy of God, has become the source of our salvation. And that's part of our act of faith. It's important for us to think about faith, and it's important for us to study the faith. Even if you don't sign up for one of the different things we do here in formation, which is not just for young people, you should be engaging your mind and your heart in getting to know Christ. A lot of people talk about not having a connection between the mind and the heart, but I think sometimes it's because we don't put anything in the mind. And the heart doesn't act on its own. They act together, the intellect and the will. And then the last thing I'd like to mention is not only does the Lord, in the act of faith that we have through his Catholic Church, teach us what we should think about him, what we should believe about him, but it also tells us how we should act. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount is the first place and sort of a beautiful place to see the apex of Christian living, because what undergirds the Sermon on the Mount are the Ten Commandments. The thou shalt nots. Those are really important to moral living, because 8 of the 10 are thou shalt not, which doesn't mean sometimes, it means never. But then the Lord raises us and he gives the beautiful beatitudes, the blessings. And then I'd like to go from the Sermon on the Mount to John's chapter 13. Because there is this, one of the last bits of teaching that the Lord gives us on how to live, and it's the most profound, and it's the most difficult. In fact, it's absolutely impossible without Jesus Christ. So he takes something that Moses says in the Old Testament, and he repeats it several times in the Gospel. What is the great commandment? To love God above all things, and our neighbor as ourselves. But right before he goes to the cross, he says to the disciples, love one another as I have loved you. And that's what's supposed to make Christians different. Because we no longer only love our neighbor as ourselves, although that's still part of it. Now we're supposed to love one another as Jesus loves us. And without his grace, you cannot do that. But we can do it because he gives us his grace. And so when we think about making the act of faith is not only in what we believe about the Lord, but it's also about how we are to live, which is why we say, I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, which guides us infallibly in ways of faith and morals. And so what do we do with that last line? Love one another as I have loved you. I think it makes a beautiful examination of conscience. Because if you ever think that we're not changing the world, that's the place to go. If you think, as I do, that many times the Catholic faith is not changing the world in the way that it has in the past, then we don't go out and say, well, that person's wrong, and that person's wrong, and that person's wrong, even though they might be. We go back to that line from Jesus and say, love one another as I have loved you. And where have I failed in that? And I highly encourage you, especially those of you in the family, to first think about that in your family. Love one another as I have loved you. Is that the way that the husband loves his wife and the wife the husband? Is that the way the parents love the children and the children the parents? And then is that the way we love our neighbors, literally the people who live next to us? Because that's a command the Lord gives. And so let us think about these things as we prepare to make our act of faith. And wherever we fall short, we can have great thanksgiving that the Lord is kind and merciful. So he's not ready to throw down lightning bolts from heaven for our failures, but rather to forgive and then to give us the grace to do better. And if we cooperate with that grace, we can have another time like the early church, where the whole world becomes Catholic because of the charity of Christians.